You're reading from Psalm 103, a Psalm of David. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 103. Hear now the Word of the Lord. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When we read the Psalms, David regularly preaches to himself. He not only preaches to others, but he speaks to his own soul. And in the first verse of the psalm, we see him speaking to himself. Some people think it's crazy to talk to yourself, and we wonder about people who talk to themselves, but the psalmist does it regularly. He's regularly speaking to himself, and he's regularly telling him the truth, telling himself the truth, telling his own soul the truth. So he says to himself in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." We have to preach to ourselves regularly. To speak to yourself is not a bad thing. To talk to yourself is good if you're telling yourself the truth. If you're lying to yourself, if you're speaking lies, then that's not very good. That is not good for your soul. But here, David preaches to himself and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And he doesn't want to just bless the Lord in some half-hearted way. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let everything that I have, let all that is within me, bless His holy name." He wants to give wholehearted praise to God. So he tells himself to do it. He preaches to himself to bless the Lord and bless His holy name. Because He is holy. And that is good. That is good that He is holy. I've been reading Jonathan Edwards, I mentioned. Rereading Jonathan Edwards this past couple weeks. And he points out that the one thing that the devils do not like, they know all about God. The demons know all about God. They know what He's like. They know Him in some ways better than we do. But there's one thing that they cannot bring themselves to know and they'd have no knowledge of, and that is a love of His holiness. They don't have a love for His holiness. They do not love the beauty of His holiness. And we read in the Psalms regularly to bless His holy name. You could admire God's grandeur, His power, His might, His majesty, all of those things, these natural attributes of God. He's great, He's powerful, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, He knows all. But if He is not holy, it should terrify you. If He was not good, you should be horrified. A creature with all that power, or a creator with all that power, I should say, that was not holy would be a terror. Something to be horrified of. But as believers, we know that He's holy, that He's good, that He's righteous, and He always does what is best for His glory and for the good of His people. And so the psalmist calls us to remember all the benefits of God. He speaks to himself again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Tells himself to remember. We're prone to forget. That's why we're prone to not bless the Lord as we ought. We are prone to forget all His benefits, all the things that He has done for us. And this is a message we need to preach to ourselves regularly. In God's providence, that's what we will do this week. I hope we will preach this message to ourselves. We will bless the Lord around a table with family and friends. We will bless the Lord and say, Oh Lord, we are going to remember Your benefits. And we will remember those benefits around the table. So the psalmist calls us, David calls us to bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. We often lose perspective. We think we don't have much to be thankful for. We have trouble even thinking of things to be thankful for, which is ridiculous. And so David is not going to let us forget. With this psalm, he's going to remind us over and over again of the benefits of the Lord, of the blessings of God, and why we ought to bless His name. It begins in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You may have forgotten, but we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once slaves of sin. It had its grip on us, and it had a hold of us, and controlled us and ruled us. We served another God, and He has delivered us and forgiven all of our iniquities and healed all of our diseases. And just about physical healing, if you're here and you're well, you've been sick before, and He's healed you. Over and over again, He has healed you. You should bless His holy name for His healing of you. Any one of us can be taken in sickness, and it's always a good thing, and I think, when we're sick. It gives us perspective. A little virus can take us down, and we're humbled, and we realize our lives are very fragile and can be taken at any moment. But then He heals our diseases and lifts us up regularly, and we take it for granted that we'll get healed. That's not the case. We should not take it for granted that we will be healed again in our next sickness. We should bless His name who heals all of our diseases. So I was reading about the forgiveness of sins, and then he says in verse 4, he says, who redeems your life from destruction. The New American Standard says from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. He dragged you out of the pit of destruction. You were by nature children of wrath. You were His enemies, headed for destruction, destined for hell, and He redeemed your life from the pit of destruction. He delivered you from His wrath. You should remember, don't forget that, and bless His holy name. I remember a time when I was in college. I was not a believer, and I was with some reprobates. We were all reprobates, a whole bunch of us, a bunch of heathen. And they had a convertible that they'd made. Some friends of mine had made a convertible. They just cut the top off of a car. It was an old Chevy gas guzzler. And we shaved the top right off this car, everything. And then put little rubber hose around the edge where it was sharp. Cut a rubber hose in half and it was around, spread around the edge. This was quite the machine. And we were on the way to a football game. And we were on the way back from the football game. And just lost in our sins. Perishing under God's wrath. Had no idea that we were. I don't believe. And the person driving it had too much to drink. So had everybody else in the car. And in the back seat, one of the guys stood up, going about 60 miles an hour down the interstate. And he stands up in the back seat of the car. You know, this is a convertible. There's, you know, the wind's blowing in his face. He could be blown right out the back. And I don't know what happened, but God struck me right there just immediately that I was in great danger. And it wasn't just the fact that some idiot's driving this car that's had too much to drink and that we're going fast down the interstate in a convertible that if it flips over, we're all smashed. And there are no seatbelts in the old thing anyway. It just struck me that I could perish that moment and I was not ready to die. If I had perished at that moment, I would have been sent into the pit of destruction and hell forevermore. And it struck me so much that I hunched down in the seat and was begging God to help me get home. He made me very aware at that moment, for some reason, that I was in great danger. Now, I had been in great danger all my life in rebellion against God, headed for destruction. But at that moment, He made it very clear I was in great danger and He was awakening me. And in His grace and in His mercy, He healed my sick heart and He delivered me from my sins. Not long after that, actually. Just a short time after that. He is the one who has redeemed your life from destruction. Not only does He deliver us out of the pit, deliver us out of destruction, He also sets His love upon us. It's one thing just to deliver us and take away no more wrath, but then He loves us who are not worthy of being loved. Those who should be destroyed, He not only delivers them from destruction, He takes this and sets His love upon us. In verse 4 again, He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I think this truth of God's love has been cheapened unintentionally. It's been cheapened in our day unintentionally by those who run around saying God loves you to every reprobate on the street and every sinner and every person who's an enemy of God, telling them that God loves them and God loves everybody. I think this truth has been greatly cheapened. God does not love every person out there. He has a special covenant love. This is what this word is, the hesed, the loving kindness of God. He places upon His people only. It's only on those who are in Christ that He sets this kind of love. So God fixes His covenant love upon those who are in Christ. And He does it not because of anything good in us. Remember, we are sinners that need the pit of destruction. That's what we deserve. But He does it because of His Son. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets His love upon us. And this is good news. This is a blessed thing. And again, I think it's been cheapened in our day. But you should bless the Lord and you should bless His holy name because He loves you. He set His love upon you for no other reason than because you're in His beloved Son, that you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's crowned you with His steadfast love. And so you should bless His holy name. And you should remember these things, I believe, around the table this week. You should remember to your family, remind them, there was a time when I was in darkness and destruction, and this testimony should be told. The Lord delivered me. He redeemed me from destruction. And not only that, He loves me. He loves me. Not because of anything in me, but because of Christ, His Son. And He needs to be blessed, and His holy name needs to be blessed. The psalmist also tells us that He satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagles. That your youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfies your mouth with good things. Good food. Just the simple pleasures of life. We eat a lot. Do you know that's a large part of our life? And the Bible speaks a lot about food. You read through the Bible, it's regularly talking about food. But that's a big part of our life. We do it, most of us, 3 times a day. Some of us more. Some of us less. But eating is a regular part of life. And the Lord could have possibly made everything all food a gray oatmeal type substance that was tasteless. And really, He could not have, because it wouldn't have been consistent with His nature. But imagine that that was possible, that He made all of the food that we ate just this gray, pasty, nourishing substance that was good for us. But He didn't. He satisfies your mouth with good things. He gave us butter, onions, butter and onions together, fried and sautéed. Damn. don't know if there's much better than that. And then garlic. Yes, garlic. All these great things He gives to us. And we should bless His holy name. God strengthens us with food from His table. He satisfies your mouth with good things. And we will feast this week, I hope. And we ought to feast. We should feast. We have much to feast about. And we should give praise to His name. And I hope you are just busting with joy as you sit around that table and you eat and you can't be quiet because you've got to bless the Lord's name. You've got to bless His holy name. And I believe if we're eating and appreciating and loving our food as we ought to love it, it will lead us to bless His name. We will not be able to contain ourselves. We must bless His holy name. And we should give thanks before, after, and during our meals. When we properly understand that it's God who satisfies our mouth with good things. And when He does it, He renews our strength. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this is an interesting concept, the idea of God renewing our strength like the eagles. How is our youth renewed like an eagle's? First of all, how is an eagle's youth renewed? Over the centuries and in different commentaries, there have been all kinds of theories about eagles. And I'm going to tell you this because I think it's a good warning for us. People who've had all kinds of ideas. Scientific theories come and go. They change. And sometimes when you read old commentaries, like most of the commentaries I read are old. And when you read those commentaries, they'll be dependent on certain scientific theories of the time, which are really, we laugh at today, and we're sort of chuckle about those things because they didn't really understand things clearly. But you know, the truth is, we probably don't either. And they'll be laughing at our theories, you know, in 200 years as well, and our ideas of what eagles do and the ways of eagles. So the naturalists of Calvin's day apparently were studying eagles and had concluded that eagles live to be really, really, really old. And it's hard to study eagles. You have to understand, that's not an easy thing to do. To chase eagles around is not easy and try to figure out exactly what they're doing. And so they had this theory, the naturalists did, that the eagles, when they got old, their beaks grew too long to eat anymore. And since they couldn't eat anymore, they just had to suck the blood out of the creatures that they killed. And when they sucked the blood out of the creatures, it renewed their strength. So Calvin goes on about this theory, on and on. And of course, modern research has shown us that that's not what eagles really do. And the answer, I believe, was really much simpler. It's really talking about the renewal of all birds. All birds are renewed, or at least most of them are renewed, every year. They lose their feathers. It's a time of molting where the feathers come off and new feathers come up and grow. And I believe that's what's talked of here. Their youth is renewed. Those old feathers fall off and the new feathers come. And that's the image or the metaphor used here. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. And eating good things will do that for you. How many times have you been renewed when you were weary at the table? You come to the table weary and your strength is renewed. You have children, you can see it right away. It's like the carbohydrates start to hit the blood and they start to get happier and happier. You know, my belly's getting fuller and fuller and I'm just happier and happier and I got more to say and more to... I want to get up now. I'm ready to go again. And their youth is renewed. The Lord satisfied your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, and you should bless His holy name. God is one who delivers from oppression. That's His nature. He takes the bully and puts him down. He hates the bully. He hates the oppressor, those who oppress the weak. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You can read history and see it done over and over again, where He takes an oppressor and casts them off and delivers the weak out of their bondage. The premier example is with Egypt and Israel, where He takes His people out of Egypt, the bondage of slavery and oppression. He delivers them out of Egypt and brings them into the promised land. He is one who delivers those who are oppressed. So that's the prime example of it. And He has delivered those who were oppressed over and over again in history. Just one I just recently read was in Eusebius' history. He talked about how the church, this is a man living at the time of the Constantine. He was a friend of the Emperor Constantine, Eusebius was. And he knew him. And he had written his biography. So he spent a lot of time with him, hearing from him and studying his life, and he wrote his biography. And Eusebius lived at a time where Christianity had triumphed over the Roman Empire. The kingdom of God had triumphed over the Roman Empire. And the people were still around at his presbytery meetings with eyes missing and hands missing, who had been marred and burned and mistreated and persecuted for their faith. And they're gathering at these councils that he attends. And he talks about how God had punished their oppressors. How each emperor, beginning with Diocletian, had died a nasty, wretched death. Until you get to Constantius. Constantius, he did not. He lived and passed his reign onto his son, one of the only ones, because he had favored Christianity and had not persecuted Christianity. And he credits that to God as the deliverer of the oppressors and the punisher of those who oppress his people. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Not only does he deliver those who are oppressed, he brings them into his service. We were oppressed. We were under the rule and dominion of Satan. And he's brought us into his service. And he's given us a law. Verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And I think the ways that God has made known to Moses here is a reference to the law. Those are his ways. That's the ways he wants those in his service to live, according to the law. And this is good. And this is something to bless his name for, because he has given us his law. We must love his law. We must rejoice in his law. He's shown us his ways. We would not have known. We would not know how we ought to live, where we ought to go, what we ought to do. He's given us the law, and we should bless the Lord for his law. That's what all of Psalm 119 is about. That's what Psalm 19 is about throughout the Scriptures. We praise his name for his law. We bless his holy name. Not only has God brought us into his service and given us a law, he has dealt graciously with us in his service. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This is good news. He's slow to anger. If he was not, none of us would be here. Not a one. But he is very patient with his people. We have committed plenty of sins since we've been brought into his service, enough to make him cast us out of his service if he was not slow to anger. But he is slow to anger. He's merciful. He's gracious. And abounding in mercy. What does that mean that God is merciful? What does it mean that God is gracious? Spurgeon said it this way, I thought it was very helpful. He says, God in his mercy pardons sins. God in his grace bestows favor. And he abounds in both. In his mercy he pardons our sins and says, I will not count that against you. In his grace, he says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show favor to you. That is God, who is rich in mercy and grace. You've had your sins pardoned. You've been brought into his family by adoption. You should bless his holy name. And in his service, he has been pleased to chastise you. Verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. The word strive there could be translated chide us. ESV translates it that way. He will not always chide us. It's a sense of his chastising us. He won't always chastise us. There's a limit to his chastisement. Now, for those who are his enemies, those who are under his wrath, his punishment, his anger, will go on forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to his wrath. It will rest upon them forever. But for his people, he will chastise us, he will chide us, but his anger won't last forever. He won't keep his anger forever. There will be a limit to the discipline. He will discipline us for a time, for our good, because we're his children. He's our Father, and he loves us. But it's limited. His anger will not go on forever. And in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, this is true not only of believers, it's especially true of us as believers. But this is true of every person on the face of the earth. Nobody has gotten what they deserved. Not one. He has dealt mercifully with every sinner. Every son of Adam has dealt with mercifully in this sense. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. God showed mercy to everyone who drew a breath, and even those who did not. If their heart beat for a minute, He has shown them mercy. For that respite, He's shown them mercy. How much greater, though, is the mercy that He's shown to us? We who were in the pit headed for destruction, He has shown mercy to us. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We should bless His holy name forever and ever. The only benefit, I think, of remembering iniquities for the moment that you remember them is then to turn and say, He's forgiven. I don't like to remember the things that I've done. It bothers me. And there are many things that would haunt me in some ways, but there is forgiveness with Him, and He has not dealt with me according to my iniquities, which would bear me down to the pit of hell. I have no doubt about that. Sin is great, but His mercy is great, greater. His mercy extends to the heavens. Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As great as the distance is between the earth and the farthest reaches of the heavens, that is the extent of God's mercy to you. I don't think we realize how sinful and wicked we are a lot of times. As sinful and wicked as you know you are, you're really much worse. As bad as you think you are, I have some news for you. You're much worse. You're much worse than you think you are. And that's why we need this mercy. We need this mercy that extends to the heavens, that's to the highest of heavens. And we should bless His name. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy to those who fear Him, to His people. If you fear the Lord, if you belong to Him, His mercy is great to you. And He has made you to fear Him. And your sins, they've been removed. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed your transgressions from you. How far is that? East can never be the west, and the west can never be the east. The two can never be brought together. So just as far as the east is from the west, He has completely removed your sins from you. You should bless His holy name. You notice the infinite emphasis in this psalm on the forgiveness of sins? That we ought to be thanking God around the table. And even if we're with unbelievers, even if we have unbelieving family members that we gather with and dine with, and we say, you know, I've got some things to be thankful for, and I want to thank the Lord for delivering from my sins, which were great and still are. His mercy is as high as the heavens above the earth. And He has taken my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, and He does not remember them anymore. He is a gracious and merciful God, and I want to bless His name. When we drive down the interstate, I don't know if you have this experience. When I drive down the interstate, I'm always amazed at how many people there are out doing stuff. What are all these people doing? And where are they going? You know what? Where do they live? And as the people ride by me on the interstate, sometimes I'm just struck by, you know, those are all individual people. They all have names. They all have lives. They all have dreams. They all live in a home somewhere, probably. They have families, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, cousins. These are real people, individuals, and there are a bunch of them. They're all over the place, and they all have their life. And I bet you their life seems just as important to them as my life seems to me. It's sort of it's awe-inspiring to me. All these people, and we all think that our lives are pretty important. Everybody. And I don't know these people. There's millions, billions of them out there. How many people are on the planet? And we think that our lives are very important. And in some sense, they are. But the psalmist remembers who he is here. And that really, he's just a little piece of dust. Verses 13 and 14. As the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're very arrogant and we pride ourselves on how great we are. And though we may be arrogant, think we do not need God's compassion, we do need God's compassion. We need God's mercy. We need His grace and His favor. And when it comes right down to it, we're just little complex dust balls. Complex balls of dust. And you know, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. Because that is what moves God to have pity on us. It says He knows our frame. The Father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Why? For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We may not remember our frame. We may think we're really hot stuff. We think we are something else. God knows better, thankfully. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. And for that reason, He pities us. And He shows compassion to us. Ultimately, He pities us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He also pities us because of our frame. We are but dust. And we should bless His name that He remembers us and He remembers our frame and does not burden us as our oppressors would burden us. He does not burden us as an oppressor. Sometimes we don't remember the frames of our children. We expect too much of them. And we don't pity our children. But Father in heaven, He does pity the children. And He knows their frame. And He knows that they are but dust. And He shows compassion. As he reflects on the blessings of God and all the benefits of God, he again gains perspective on the shortness of life. We're not here very long. Life is short, and most of you will be forgotten. You will be forgotten. Verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Some men are like grass. The best men are like flowers. Either way, the wind passes over it. We're gone. Our life here is very brief. And you know, the place where we live, many will not remember us. We don't remember many people who lived here. I don't know who was in my home before I lived there. The people are forgotten. The wind passes over it, and most people in history are forgotten. Think about all those people out on the highways. Most are forgotten. There are a few who are remembered here and there, but they are very, very rare. Most are forgotten. That could be discouraging if we're interested in our own glory. If that bothers you, maybe you're too interested in your own glory. That is disturbing if we want glory for ourselves. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, had a way with words. He said, "When the dirges do, the songs of mourning are due, are silent. Beyond a mound of earth, perhaps a crumbling stone, how small will be the memorial of our existence upon this busy scene." Life is short, and we will soon be forgotten. But that should be fine for us. We should face that and not be troubled by that one bit, because we are joined to the eternal God. And our glory, our glory is found in Him. And our joy is found in His getting glory and His gaining glory. And if He can take this little ball of dust and use it for His glory and it's forgotten, but it has its place in the building of His kingdom, that's fine. His mercy and His righteousness are everlasting to those who fear Him. Look at verse 17 and 18. In this contrast, a man whose life is short, fleeting, the wind passes over it, gone and forgotten, but the mercy of the Lord, this is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness is to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. So in contrast to the fleeting nature of our lives, this swift little flower that pops up, it's pretty for a while, flourishes, and the wind blows, we're gone. There is this eternal God, and He's joined us to Himself. In covenant, He's decided to show mercy to us. And this mercy that He's shown to us, this covenant love, is not a temporary mercy. It's a mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting. It's an eternal mercy. He will eternally show you mercy, and you will be joined with Him forever and ever in this eternal mercy. And He's promised not only to be God to us, but to our children and to our children's children, to those who keep His covenant. Now I want to note two very important conditions to this promise. Look at verses 17 and 18 closely and notice two very important conditions in these promises. God will be eternally merciful to those who fear Him. We know that God will be God to us and to our children who fear Him. You must fear Him, children. This is not an automatic push the button, put the quarter in, get the promise out. You must fear Him if you want to inherit the promise. If you want the covenant mercy that He promises to you. He promises to show you mercy, but you must fear Him. And then the second thing, His righteousness or His faithfulness extends to our descendants, and He names those descendants. Those descendants who keep His covenant, who keep His commandments, remember His commandments to do them. You must fear Him and you must keep His commandments. And if you do, He will show you mercy and He will show mercy to your children and your children's children. There are conditions to this covenant. But God has taken you, frail pieces of dust, flowers, grass, and He's placed His love upon you, His eternal love, and He's joined you to Himself forever and ever. And He's promised to you and your children that His mercy is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. He will keep this covenant with those who fear Him. We have much to bless His name, don't we? There is much to give Him praise for. Bless His holy name. And then in verse 19, He again reveals the glory of God. The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. We have been united to the ruler of the universe in Christ. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who rules and reigns over everything, has shown mercy to us, taken little death-deserving balls of dust, and said, "Be with me." This is an amazing thing. It's a stunning thing that He's shown mercy to us, an amazing mercy. So we should bless His name. And that's the right response to all this good news as we remember all His benefits. And so David ends the psalm calling on the whole universe to praise the Lord. The Lord's throne is in heaven, but that doesn't mean the angels are exempt from praising Him. They want to praise Him, and they do praise Him. And so He calls on them to do so. He bids the angels praise Him. "Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." Calvin notes it's strange that a man, a sinful man, would call on the angels to praise God. But we see in this verse the nature of these angels. They are very strong. These are mighty creatures. But they are creatures. And they are mighty. He says they excel in strength. But what do they use their strength for? What do they use? You know, imagine if you... I don't know what an angel looks like exactly. But they obviously are awesome and strong and scary. Because whenever they appear, they say, "Don't be afraid." So your tendency would be to be afraid. These are creatures who are beyond any power that we have as far as their strength. They excel in strength. And how do they use their strength? To do His word. Heeding the voice of His word. And that gives the sense of they are waiting for His word. His bidding. What will He tell me to do? I will do it. You know, this idea of heeding. Wait. What will He say? I am ready to use all the strength of my being, my creaturely being, to serve Him. Whatever His bidding might be. There's no hesitance. There's no, "I might do it if I have time." Or, it's none of this. They're heeding His word. They're ready to heed His word. Whatever He says, they will do. Now, there's some strong people on the earth, some big people, but none compared to the angels in glory nor in strength. And so the macho man who thinks he does not need to heed the word of the Lord is deceived. There are much greater creatures than he is. And they do heed the word of the Lord. And they do His bidding. Not only that, the heavenly armies do His bidding. Verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure." The armies of heaven are called upon to bless the Lord. And then he says in verse 22, all of creation is to praise him. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God's dominion extends from the heavens to the earth and everywhere in between. His dominion is everywhere. And so when the psalmist calls all the works of creation in all of his places of dominion to praise him, that means everything. Everything ought to praise him. And I believe we ought to call our unbelieving relatives this Thursday to praise him too. All the works of God should praise him. The angels in heaven, those great creatures, none of us could compare as far as glory with them or strength. They're to praise him. All the works on the earth, everything in every place of his dominion. And your house is his dominion. Their house is his dominion. There's no place in this creation that's not part of his dominion. And all his works should praise him and bless the Lord. And he ends the psalm preaching to himself again, which is a good place to end. After you've preached to everybody else, turn around and preach to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So let's pray. Oh, we want to bless your name, O Lord, and praise you for your benefits, for the forgiveness of sins. We are made of dust. We shall return to dust. We shall be forgotten. But you and your mercy have joined us to yourself in Christ. We are joined with you, the Eternal One. You've made covenant not only with us, but with our children. And you said that you would be merciful to us and to them. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Continue to have mercy upon us. And enable us by your Holy Spirit even now to bless your name. To bless your holy name. We call upon all the earth, all of creation to bless your name. And we preach even to ourselves. Oh my soul, bless your name. We pray that your praise would be on our lips. That you would make us people that would be enamored, that our affections would be for you, our love would be for you, and it would be evident to all who are around us that we are people who love you. It's because you first loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now the benediction of your Lord. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.